And saw that we got snow, or looked like ice crystallized all over my porch. So it's just really good that the road stayed healthy for us and kept us safe as we got here. So glad to see everybody this morning. We're going to finish up in Luke chapter 19. And sometimes I think it's glad and good that I don't read my notes first, because I got Luke 29, which there's no such chapter in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 19. And I just want to begin just to read the verses that we're going to look at today that are in our passage. We've already had two prior messages in this chapter. We're going to read from verse 41 down to the end, verse 48. And this is speaking about the Lord Jesus. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. It's an interesting passage of scripture. But to keep in context, we find our Lord in his journey as he moved through his ministry, and then we have come to those chapters where he starts moving towards his death. Those last two verses of that, it is well, I love those two verses, because my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross. And every time I sing it, and it's interesting, this morning I wasn't singing, trying to preserve my voice, but every time I sing it, and I heard this morning, the volume got louder with that verse. My sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then the next verse comes along and says that he'll descend and he'll come. I forget the exact words. And how can you not be excited as a Christian to think about the fact that he has promised us he's coming back to take us home? And certainly you hear it become almost like a shout to the Lord, and to lift up his holy name and to praise him. And so we see that coming here, coming, the Jewish people should have seen this coming. We have no timing. We have no scripture. We have no prophecy as a Christian as to when Christ is going to come, but the Jews did. And I think it's important to realize that and kind of keep that context. I wanted to go through just a quick recap of chapter 19, because it sets the stage for the scene that I just read. And just kind of a brief recap, let me just say that both Stephen and Kevin and those two passages did an excellent job. So I'm not teaching what they taught. I just want to recap, because it's important that we grasp where we got to get here. And the very first thing is this little guy, and we made a little fun over the wee little man, because that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. And Zacchaeus was a man who wanted to see Jesus. And so in that story, I kind of recapped it this way. A man was drawn, a man was sought. Grace was shown and grace was received. A life was changed, salvation was proclaimed. That to me captures that whole story in there. And you stop and you think about that. And I looked at that. I wrote it as a little outline to just kind of say, here's a summary of the story of Zacchaeus. But then I looked at my little outline and I thought, this is a nice template that I can place upon my own life. And I can realize how I got to where I am today by looking at this little template of what happened. And see, we don't understand this because sometimes we think, as humans, we think we make our own decisions. We think we make our own way. We think we make our own decisions. And a lot of that's true. But when it comes to knowing the Lord, which is the only thing that a human should ever be consumed with, when it comes to knowing the Lord is the one who wants you. Michael brought out some stuff Wednesday night about the tabernacle. And he talked about some other historical buildings and stuff. But it was God who was always making himself shown to the world, and especially to the Israelites, his people. He was God who was always wanting the world, human beings, to know who he is. You see, so we have this idea, this man, Zacchaeus, was drawn. That means that there was something drawing him to Jesus Christ. You see, and for me, when I lay this template, there's a number of things I could say that happened as I do this. There were people that came to me and knocked on my door and told me about Jesus Christ. And I said, no. And there were other people on television, evangelists, and I would realize what was going on and I'd change the channel. There were other people that I would hear singing and I would hear it and I would say, no. But then there was a day where I was drawn. Now for you, it might be different. Maybe you had people hand you a tract, or maybe you had people tell you the gospel, or maybe you went to church and you heard the gospel. Maybe you just shunned all that and you went out and one starry night you're looking up and you know what the scripture says? The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation of God can't keep silent. They shout the glory of God. And you go out in the dark and you look up in the sky and you're faced with God's glory. And I don't care if you go into a space capsule and go as far away from the earth as you can, you're only going to see God's glory. And if you get in a submarine and go at the deepest you can go in the ocean, you're only going to see God's glory. You see, he's drawing you to himself. He wants you. It's not a matter of you ever want him or not. He wants you. And he's going to show you how wonderful he is. I love solitude when I was a teenager, and I would sit somewhere in a field and I would just watch the bugs. But they fascinated me. And as I get older, I start thinking about the little bitty acorn and how you plant it in the ground in this huge tree full of acorns. And I think, how did that happen? Then I start thinking about the human body, how magnificent the lungs, the heart, and all these things that work together. And I think, how magnificent is that? How could that be? There's a designer. There's somebody who created me and didn't just go blump. He designed a wonderful working. Where does the electricity come from that keeps my heart beating? I don't know. God knows because he created me. You see, it's all around you. And one day, it may be today, you're going to feel that. And you're going to say, I want to know who that is. I hear about Jesus Christ. I want to know who that is. And so Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree because he was a wee little man. And he climbed up there so he could see this guy coming by. He heard about. And that was a man salt. And that was me. I didn't even know I was looking. I really didn't. I don't know why I was in church. But there I was. And someone was telling me about Jesus. Somebody from the pulpit was preaching Jesus. And what that was somebody was for God, using his lips to say and show the grace of God. See, because I don't deserve salvation. I don't know about you. I don't deserve salvation. I really don't. And yet, he showed me grace. If you ever get saved, if you're saved now, you know, you say the word grace and every Christian just melts because you understand you don't deserve it. Yet God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sent his Son, died on the cross, all of the sins of all the world, my sins, not in part, but the whole, he bore on Calvary's cross and suffered the punishment that I deserve. That's just, it's overwhelming. That's grace. That's what he did for me. That's grace. And you see, and then grace was shown, grace was received. And then the next thing in that is life was changed. Boy, have I seen a change in my life. I didn't think anything was changing until I got around my old friends. And they didn't want to hang out with me because I was different. And I was saying things different. And they didn't want to hear it. They were saying no. They saw the grace of God in my life. They heard it from my words. And they said no. And they quit hearing from my friends. That happens sometimes. But something else happened. Salvation was proclaimed. Who was it in that little story about Zacchaeus that said salvation has come to this house? It wasn't one of his disciples. It wasn't another believer. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed, someone else is saved. There's a little verse that I love. The Lord says, he says, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Joy in the presence of the angels, he says. You know who that is? Jesus. He's jumping up and down when you get saved. He loves every one of us, every one of us. And when one of his creation says, yes, Lord, I believe, I want to be saved, he is jumping up. The angels are watching him, and they are excited because he is joyful and rejoicing because you got saved. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? I say this as a template of my salvation. What about you? Can you look at this? I know you people here that are saved and you've known the Lord for... Can you look and say, oh, I remember when I was drawn. And you look back like me. I didn't even know why I was there. And I remember when I looked for him. And I remember when he showed me grace. How sweet those words were. And I remember when I said yes. And I remember that my life changed. Well, I'm still remembering because every moment he's making something different in my life, making something new, making something better. And we look around, we see this world, and we see how bad things in this world are, and we see how wicked people are, and we see all this stuff, and it's depressing and discouraging, and it casts us down. But as a believer, you can see something so much more. The light that he gives us, he pours into our heart and into our lives, and he gives us purpose. Yes. What about you, if you're here today and never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? What about you? Do you know him? What are you going to do with him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you will be saved. And I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know him, that if they want to have someone explain it to them, please stay and let us talk to you. But that's how important. I normally don't share the gospel till the end, but the Lord laid it on my heart to take that little story and recap that about Zacchaeus. So I hope I'm not stepping on Stephen's message any on that. But the next thing in verse 11 through 27, it's the king receiving his kingdom. And this is where... When you look at this, verse number 11, he says, I'm just going to read a phrase out of verse 11, because they thought the kingdom of God should come immediately, or it should immediately appear. So the Jews had some concept of prophecy. They had some point of reference, and they knew something was coming. They knew something was up. Maybe there was chatter. They didn't have social media back then, but they had the social media where people talk, and they hear things, and they think, you know, this is very close to the time that was prophesied. And so the Lord told this story. And I love that Stephen, he shared with us the history that happened, very recent history that happened, that this little parable is brought out on, about this man who's going to go and receive a kingdom, and he's going to come back and receive the kingdom. And so that's what that is. But I want to point out one thing. When you're looking at this, you've got to keep everything in context. And I put it this way, that we need to keep things in context, and this in relation to the actual time and space that we're in right now, or they were in right then. That's better. We need to keep in respect and context the people, which were the Jewish nation. And then we need to keep in context the place, and he was near Jerusalem. And all of that comes into play into what's going on here. Now, granted, Stephen gave us some excellent application. In fact, he gave us stuff to encourage us, but he also gave us stuff to warn us. And great applications out of this passage. But we need to understand what's going on here, because it's going to lead up to something that's very important for us to understand. But I just wanted to pull that out as well. So you have context and you have application. Verse 28 through 40, Kevin was able to share with us those things. There's things that I probably knew but wasn't thinking. And one of the things he did, he shared a lot of different insights. One was the omniscience of God. You know, we often don't think about it like that, but when you think about him sending the disciples to go find this little colt and this donkey, the mother of the colt, the mama, the omniscience, he told them exactly where it was, the condition it was in, tied up, the people that were there, and what they would say. So he had this, he is omniscient. That's God. He's God in the flesh. He's omniscient. The other thing was, Kevin shared with us, is the mastery that he had over creation. You know, we have all the stories of being in the ship and calming the sea. But here was a colt, the foal of a donkey, an unbroken colt. I don't know if anybody is familiar with horses and stuff. I only am from learning, but they're not just something you jump on and ride around on. You will only ride for a few seconds. But he sat on this colt, this foal, and had no problem. He has mastery over his creation. And I appreciated that. And then all the other things, we won't go through everything, won't recap his whole message, but both Stephen and Kevin, as they brought out the first part of this chapter, they put nails in my heart, you know, nails to hang up this passage. They gave me things that helped me to remember what the passage is about. And I'm thankful to both you men for that, and for all the men that preach here and teach the Bible. Thank you for what you do. So we have the context of the story that he talks about coming to receive a kingdom. And that's what it's all about. He's on his way to receive a kingdom. And so this idea of what Kevin shared was it's coming in and he's getting on this colt and he's riding him in. Now this is exactly what Zechariah said in chapter 9, verse 9, and he laid out for us. He laid out for us exactly the coming in of the king in the exact words of this. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey," upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so you have this prophecy, and here he is lining up exactly with that. And the people recognize it. And you look in the passage, and you'll have to go back and read it because we're not going to reread all those verses, but the passage bears that. The people were going along and they were shouting, and they were saying, Hosanna to the King. They knew what was happening and knew who he was and what he came to do. And they knew the timing. And there was a humility of the people where they would take their clothes and lay them on the donkey. And they would set him on there. And then they would take their clothes and lay them in the path. There was humility as they recognized this is majesty. He's the King. And they said, nothing I have is worth anything compared to the King. And they would lay their very clothes on the ground for the donkey to walk on as they go towards Jerusalem. And that's that passage, verse 28 through 40. I want to read one thing. We have the time to do it. It's actually, I've got that mixed up. I don't know how my notes get so mixed up, but chapter 8 was the one I just read, but chapter 9 is a passage I want to read. Zechariah, chapter 9, if you want to turn there. It's a few verses. Let's see. I might actually have it right. Okay, yeah, I am right. It's at chapter 8. So I didn't mess up that time. So Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1 says, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion, that's Jerusalem, and great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people, and these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. And I read that last night, and I thought, this is what they were looking for. They were looking for the time when they can be in their land, and it would be their land, and they wouldn't be oppressed anymore, and they wouldn't have the Romans, in this case, oppressing them. And they could, the children could play in the streets, and old men and old women could be in the streets and do their thing, and all this stuff. This was the promise that God made them, and that's what they were looking for. But see, when we get to this thing, this place where we are in our passage, we got to remember something. They forgot in prophecy the 70th week. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail, but if you don't understand this, you might have to search it or ask questions. But Jeremiah prophesied 70 weeks upon Israel. And these are things that they endured. And a week was 7 days, of course. Each day represented a year. So there were 490 years prophesied on Israel that was going to occur. And then there was this 70th week. So in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel is given this teaching about those 70 weeks. In fact, an angel came after he'd been praying for 21 days, and he says, I'm going to tell you this stuff, then I got to get back to this battle. And he says, and he told him about these 70 weeks. And the 70th week is a time called Jacob's trouble. It's also referred to as the tribulation. And it's a 7-year period that will occur after we, you and I, have been taken up out of this world. And the 70th week, the week of tribulation, Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. Jacob's trouble, where everything's going to go wrong. And it might be a little bit of peace for Israel for a little while, but on that 3.5-year mark, after in 7 years, a 3.5-year mark, there's going to rise up a ruler. He's going to come in, and he is going to pronounce war on Israel. he is going to try to annihilate them. And he's going to stand in the temple and do the most ungodly thing, the most unthinkable thing that could happen, and say, I am God. That's what you read in the book of Revelation. And then the Israelites, they'll run and they'll flee. And he tells us through the gospel, he's telling them. He says, when you see that, the abomination of desolation, that's him standing in the temple doing it, run. Don't go back in your house and grab your clothes. Run. And they would go, and they're going to hide in the hills, and they're going to be preserved by God until he come and destroy them. And then he brings what we just read in Zechariah and all the other places. He's going to come and be their king. But now we come to the place where he's coming to present himself as king. And so it's a little confusing, because here he's coming as a presentation of the king. And it's coming in a portion of Scripture that they'd never understood. And it's coming in that portion of Scripture where he's coming not to set up a kingdom, and not to overthrow Rome, and not to make Israel the head and not the tail. He's coming to die on a cross. God of heaven came into this world as a man, a baby in a manger, and we just recently celebrated all that in Christmas. He sent his son to die on a cross. Then there was going to be 7 years of tribulation. Then there was going to be the kingdom. So let's just get to our passage here. Verse 41. He says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. You know, humanity is precious in God's sight. He loves humans. He loves his creation. His people are his jewel. He loves Israel. Yet Israel rejected him and rejected him and rejected him and rejected him. They lost their kingdom. They lost their homeland. They lost their temple. They lost their homes. They lost everything. They were scattered throughout all the world until the day that God let some come back and begin to build the temple and begin to build the walls. And that's what we have today. And that's gone that way. And they've been in nothing but conflict ever since. And that's what the prophecy said. And then he says it right here. But he says he wept over it. This is not what he wants. You know, when people die here and they wake up in hell and they feel the torment of hell, it's not what God wants. Paul writes to he calls him his son, Timothy, and he says, God wills that all men be saved. That's his will. That's what he desires. He wants everybody, every human being to be saved. And so this wasn't God's will for Israel. He did not want them to suffer and to continue to suffer. But he comes, and this is what happened. He wept over the city. And he begins to say these words. He says, if you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And that phrasing, if you had known, sometimes people say, I just never knew. But see, that's not true. God makes sure everybody knows. God makes sure if all you ever get to see is the stars in the heaven, God makes sure you know he exists. And all you have to do is be like Zacchaeus and seek a man. You need to find out who God is. But if you've been told that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead, and you said no, that's not because you didn't know. It's called willful ignorance. And that's where they were. When he says to them, if thou hast known, even thou, and he says this phrase, at least in this thy day. Now, I know other versions might word it a little differently, but it's the idea of the timing of his coming. He has come to present himself to the nation of Israel as Christ, as Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. And he says, if you had known that 483 years has come to the end in this day, he has come to present himself, because before this, after this, I mean, well, should start the tribulation. It doesn't, and we're going to look at that too. But this was their day. All they had to do is watch the prophecy, and they could take a calendar, and they could mark it out, and they could say, this is the day. In fact, the psalmist, Psalm 118, we read this morning, this is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day he was going to die. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it. He says, if you had known even at least in this thy day the things that belong unto thy peace. See, Israel has anything but peace ever since they were taken into Babylon. They haven't seen peace. And they won't see peace until the day that Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. And you see, all that they're going to go through, the time of Jacob's trouble, all of that they're going to go through. He said, but if you had known the things that belong to thy peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And that's sad. I don't know. I mean, I often question and wonder, when does God quit trying? I look back and I think, how grateful I am that he didn't stop trying with me. Because I said, no, no, no. I can look back and think of all the times I said no. And he still kept after me. But is there a time? Maybe it's just death. Maybe it's just when he's realized you're never going to say yes. And he takes you in life. And you wind up in that place of torment. I hope that doesn't happen to anybody here. It breaks my heart to think that there could be anybody in this room that's heard the gospel and one day will open their eyes in this place of torment. But see, he says to Israel, this is their plight. They have ignored, they have willfully turned their eyes, they willfully turned away from the truth that they've heard. And now he says, the peace is hidden from your eyes. And he goes on to describe to them the things that are going to happen. The days will come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, keep thee in on every side. You know, it's just this oppression that he's talking about, that they're constantly going to be in a battle. They're constantly going to be fighting for their life, constantly going to be trying to just have one day of peace. And we see it in our world today. We see it going on over in the Middle East, and it's always going on. And it's always one nation or another, or all of them. And one day it'll be all of them. And one day it'll be America. You see, one day it'll be Europe. And we think, how could that possibly be? Because one day someone else is going to stand up, and he's going to draw the men and women to himself, and he's going to cause all the nations to be against this one nation, this one little bitty spot of land, and he's going to cause a whole world against them. You see, and that's where they are. He says, the days will come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee, in verse 44, even with the ground. And I wonder when I read this passage of what, when he's talking to the actual city of Jerusalem and when he's talking to the Israelites in Jerusalem. But he says, he shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, when I read this, there's a lot of things that I have to configure in my mind, because he's come to present himself to the nation. And then we know exactly what happened once he died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And then he talked to his disciples, and then he ascended to heaven, and that's where Jesus Christ is now in heaven for us, and he's making intercession for his saints. But we know what happened for us as Gentiles. You see, we've been over this over and over again. Gentiles had no claim to God because there was no place in heaven for humanity. There was only one nation that he chose, one group of people that he gave his covenants to, that he gave his promises to, that he put his tabernacle at, that he put his altar at, that he put the place of atonement at. It was only one place, one nation, one people that had that. You and I as Gentiles, if you're not a Gentile, if you're a Jewish person, you had claim. I had nothing. You see, and we look at this and it says that all these things come, and how did it get to be where I can get saved? How did that even become a possibility? And it's because of their rejection, because they rejected their Christ. And because of that, God has opened up, and I honestly believe that, you know, it's hard to say because you don't know only what happened. But what could have happened is one of those difficult subjects. But had they come and had they received him, and they would have went through the 7 years and they would have had their kingdom set up, we would have just been a part of that whole thing, going through the tribulation and then being servants in the kingdom, servants to the Israelites and to God. But instead, their choice to reject him put a hold on the clock, on that prophetic time clock of God. We call this the age of grace. We call this a time when we can come, every one of us. It don't matter who you are, what color your skin is. It doesn't matter whether you're an adult, whether you're a child, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. It doesn't matter anything at all. If you say yes to God, he does something. And it's interesting because as I've read through this, and God, John's gospel especially, let me just read that. Go to John chapter 19. This is when he's on trial before Pilate sends him to his death. And verse 36. And Pilate's, in verse 35, Pilate's going, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" I love how Pilate, I think he's looking for any way that he could release this man because of several things. But he asked these questions. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." And so he's answering Pilate, and he says, he basically is saying, "I'm a king, yes. If you want to know that, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. There's something different." But then he says, Pilate in verse 37, said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And that's a good question. What is truth? And so we see that he says, "My kingdom not of this world." And then he says, "Yes, I'm a king because that's why I came into this world." And so he's not this out of place for us, person in heaven, God that we can't see, king that is just, he's a man, he's God who became man, who will be on this earth and reign over the nation of Israel, and all the nations that are left will come and be servants to them, you see. But then he says this, "My kingdom is not of this world." And what is his kingdom then? His kingdom's right here, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. You know, I said earlier in verse 11 where he makes that statement, because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They understood that they were in a time, a prophetic time, and they weren't looking for technically what the kingdom of God is. They were looking for the kingdom set up on earth. But he says, if that was my kingdom, my servants would fight and I wouldn't be here. But he says, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. See, because he's going to do something else. And that's where we get in Luke. Well, their rejection was the idea of the kingdom of God, where God will come and dwell in the hearts of man. That's an amazing thing. And if you don't experience that, if you don't know what that is, you need to understand that. Anybody that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives within them, makes you whole. There's a new life in you. There is light in you. And you are alive. And it might be that, like me, your feet hurt, or your back hurts, or you're getting old, or you're getting feeble, or you just have cancer, or you have something else. You think, how is this God's grace? Because this is just a shell. And the hope that we have is that if I close my eyes here in death, I will open them in the presence of the Lord, because he is my life. You see, not this body. This body's part of this world. If you could rip my body away, my soul could shine. That's what you see, is the brightest light you've ever seen. That's what lives within me. You see, and that's the difference. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is in our hearts. And he's taking us home. Then he's going to give the tribulation. And then he's going to bring the Jews. And he's going to set them up. And the scripture says he's going to make them the head and not the tail. This is what they wanted. This is what they searched for. But when their Messiah come, they said no. And these people that were crying Hosanna to the highest, the ones that were praising his coming, they're going to be on the streets very shortly in this book, and they're going to be going, crucify him, crucify him. They're going to be rejecting their Messiah and asking and begging Pilate to crucify this holy man. But that's God's will. God sent his son into the world to die for your sins. This passage concludes when he goes in the temple, his rightful place. This is his house, the temple. And he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying to them, it's written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And we look at this and we think, well, the head offerings, the head sacrifices, he had all the rituals and all the things they had to do. And so they had to have animals. People traveled from far away to come and to make their sacrifices in Jerusalem. So they had to buy animals. There's nothing wrong with the commerce. The real problem is that it's in the house. The priests, the Pharisees, and all those religious leaders, they were on board with this. They had corrupted the house of God with greed and contempt. And that's why he's in there with the zeal and he's chasing them out. One of them says that he's with a whip, and he's whipping them and chasing them with a whip to leave his house. Take the corruption away from my father's house. It's the house of prayer. And then he begins to teach daily. And the chief priests, it's just amazing. The chief priests, here he is. His entire gospel tells us about all the healing, raising Lazarus from the dead, and all the different things, and all the miracles, and all the things, and knowing the time, and all this they've rejected, and in their hearts, this is what they want. The chief priests, the scribes, the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and they could not find what they might do. Why? Because all the people were very attentive to hear him. There's something about this man. And let me tell you, if you ever come to trust him as your Savior, you'll know there's something about this man. There's something that'll make you want to do things that you never would do before. Take money, hard-earned money out of your pocket and help somebody in need. That's something I would never have done as a non-Christian. It'll make you want to not go to the beach, but come to church on Sunday morning and be around Christians and have fellowship with other believers. It'll make you want to see your Savior and to give you that hope And to be able to go to a funeral of somebody you know, a family member that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and though tears are in your eyes, you have joy in your heart knowing they're with their Savior. No other person in this world but Christians have that hope. Oh, I pray if there's anybody in here that has never done it, it's just been like I did for years playing church, I pray the day would be the day that you realize it may be your last day. That you right now say, save me. I'm lost. I don't deserve it. It's grace. I know that. He said it was. And get saved today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you. It's just difficult, Father, to even talk about how wonderful it is to have you living in our lives, and we don't deserve it. It's just so overwhelming. We don't deserve it. And we pray, Father, that you would just give us the grace and the strength to go day by day to tell as many people as we can tell, to share the gospel with a lost world that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Paul would say, as of whom I'm the chief, and I agree with that. Father, we just pray for each one here today that you would encourage them with the scriptures. And we do pray if there's anyone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today you would continue to pound them and bring your presence to them and make yourself known to them that they might say, yes, save me. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen.